Good morning, everybody. Wow, it's nice and loud. You can dial it back. I'm usually, I have a lot of energy. Everybody hear me okay? Now they can't hear me, Don. All right. Pardon? Don is playing politics. The check's in the mail. Turn me up. Yeah, exactly. You gotta grease some palms sometimes, you know? It's a way to get things done. Welcome back to week two of our course on politics and evangelical theology. Why don't we begin by having me read. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll open in prayer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. A reading of God's word. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in the church, uniting us to the resurrected and reigning Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are maturing us, that you are, by your Spirit, helping us to grow in holiness and to grow in knowledge and grow in wisdom. And Lord, we need to grow in wisdom. And we ask that in some small measure this class would play a part in helping us form a worldview whereby we can apply your word in great wisdom. Be with us today as we speak of these issues. In Jesus' great name, amen. Well, I see some new faces here today, at least a few new faces. So I'll just briefly tell you what we talked about last week. Last week was the introduction, so I gave some sort of introductory material on who I am and what I'm all about. I know I had promised to put the audio of that lecture up on my website. I promised to do it this week. I just moved my website to a new platform, and I haven't gotten all of my audio stuff migrated over. So I'm working on that. That's drbrianmatson.com, drbrianmatson.com, if you care to go there to find the audio of these classes. I'm going to be a little bit less nervous about covering all of my material in this class than I have in the past. So you feel free to speak up, raise your hands, argue with me Well, don't argue with me. Express your opinion strongly. I'm kind of hoping that this class will be a bit more interactive and conversational than me just standing here and talking at you for 45 minutes. Last week we talked about politics and worldview. The idea that political issues are informed by a more basic worldview, a belief system about life, the universe, and everything. A basic stance towards the ultimate human questions of who are we? What are we doing here? What's our purpose? Where are we headed? And those kinds of questions, what's the nature of existence? What's the nature of the world? Is there a design? Is there a designer? Is there a way things are supposed to be? Or is it all just chaos and we climbed out of the pond and are making things up as we go along? Those kinds of questions inform what we believe about politics. Essentially, what I tried to get across last week, and we'll talk about this a little bit more today, is that political issues are not just individual, standalone kinds of questions. They're not like an individual tree, and we can look at it and evaluate it sort of on its own merits. But rather, political issues are more like a forest, where all the trees, all the roots of the trees are interlocking and intertwining. There's a reason, as I pointed out, mentioning the great economist Thomas Sowell in his book Conflict of Visions. Thomas Sowell says, why is it that the same people line up on the opposite sides of every single political question? It can't be a coincidence. It's the same people. You have issues that have nothing to do with each other. From banning sodas in New York City to, you know, public sector unions striking in Chicago. What do those two things have to do with each other? Banning sodas and public sector unions. And yet, if you go and poll people, the same people will be on opposite sides of both of those questions. How can that be? They didn't get together and tick off a list of issues that we're going to be against or we're going to be for. Something else is going on. It's not a conspiracy and it's not a coincidence. It's because there is a worldview that is shaping people to interpret particular issues in particular ways. So this class is going to be about these worldviews. Basically, the worldviews that are informing the two biggest political options in our day. Political progressivism and modern conservatism. We're going to talk about those worldviews in this class. But this week, what I want to do is talk about two approaches to politics that Christians, and I guess not even, at least for one of them, even non-Christians will make this mistake as well. Two ways of viewing politics I think we should avoid. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about this week. Two ways of talking about politics that we should avoid. But before I just launch into that, how about any questions about the review material that I just went through? Discrete petty political issues, or is it a worldview? Is it a network of interlocking roots? That's sort of my metaphor. Is that helpful? Everybody gets it?
Yes.
Amazing. Good. Good. Okay, so there are two ditches that we can fall into as we're walking down the path of a solid Christian worldview and how to go about viewing life, the universe, and everything. There's a danger to the left and there's a danger to the right. That's not a political statement. It just happens to be the case. There's a danger to the left and there's a danger to the right. We can fall into one of two ditches. And the first one goes like this. The Bible does not and should not speak to political questions. Politics should be off limits. Politics are divisive. The Bible doesn't really give us information about what to think about politics. And, you know, God gives us a great amount of liberty as to how we go about forming our views of politics. And anyone who wants to say, no, thus saith the Lord, you know, the Bible says this and apply it to politics is misguided. And it should not be done. This is view number one. And this is a fairly popular view in our circles, believe it or not. There's a school of thought that I think last year's Sunday school class, they talked about a lot the two kingdoms theology, which is promoted by a number of professors at Westminster Seminary in California. Two kingdoms theology argues that there is a split between the realm of faith, which is the church, and the Bible applies to the life of the church what we're doing right now. But when we get outside of that, the four walls of this church, we're now in a different realm. We're now in a realm of common grace where
the Bible is not what informs us for what goes on in the world out there, and that includes politics. We should not be involved in politics. There is no Christian view of politics. Now, I sympathize a little bit, as we'll see in a moment, with this idea, because what's going on here is a reaction against the other ditch. Okay? Because there is another side of the ditch, which we're going to get to in a moment. And I think you'll see, you can sympathize with why we would maybe want to be careful about saying there's the Christian view of this political issue or that political issue. You go down that road, we can get into some pretty messy territory. So in reaction to that, these guys are saying, no, we can't do that. And they're going off this end of the ditch where the Bible's not going to be relevant to politics at all. In fact, Daryl Hart, who is an historian, is a Reformed Presbyterian guy who's now teaching at Hillsdale College. Daryl Hart makes the comment that it is invariably misguided to derive political convictions from the Bible. It's misguided. You shouldn't do that. And the reason for that is that politics really is an issue of Christian liberty, and the Bible is pretty much silent on political issues. He doesn't say totally silent, because that would be a bridge too far. He says mostly silent. He doesn't tell us what's included in that mostly, but never mind. It's mostly silent. We should not do this. Well, what should we say about that? Well, we could just practically say it's impossible to take this position and apply this consistently. It's actually impossible. Think about what it means if we say the Bible's not relevant to politics. Or let's say you could say that about any area of life. The Bible is irrelevant to X. That means that we are completely in the dark about what God would require of us. Think about politics. Think about issues of the protection of human life, the definition of personhood, the sanctity and dignity of life. Think about sexual ethics and sexual laws. Think about economics and private property. Think about how we care for the poor. What's the most beneficial way to help the least among us? Think about crime and punishment. Think about foreign policy. I mean, after this week, I almost wanted to start the class right off with foreign policy, but we're going to have to wait. Think about that whole array of issues, and now say this: we are in the dark just as much as somebody without the Bible. We're just as clueless. We don't have any clue what God thinks about any of that array of issues. That's kind of problematic. I think we intuitively know that the Bible has a lot to say about human life and human dignity and crime and punishment and private property and helping the poor. But it's all in there. So clearly, I think that intuitively it is relevant and it speaks to our political issues. The position cannot be maintained, and it's a simple question. Somebody who says the Bible shouldn't apply to our political debates, there's no Christian view of this, it's very simple. You just bring up issues like abortion, and very quickly you'll find this person retreating. Oh, that's not really what I meant. Or that's not really what I'm talking about. No, in that case, the Bible is very clear about, you know, issues of human life and murder and so forth. Well, what we've just done is demonstrated that you can't consistently maintain this view. You can inconsistently maintain it, but you can't consistently maintain this view. So this view would have us be completely in the dark about what to think about politics. And so really it's a denial that God has really revealed his will to us. Isn't it? God hasn't really revealed himself. And therefore, this view makes the Bible say too little. Makes the Bible say too little. Doesn't really help us in our civic life. Questions? Pushback. You all agree with me, huh?
Okay.
Well, I find that hard to believe. This view, now here's a little hook to hang this on. This view, this attitude, is analogous to a theological heresy that we call antinomianism. Okay, now we're going to talk about legalism and antinomianism because I think this is a helpful hook, okay? Antinomianism is the view that we're no longer under God's law and God doesn't give us any rules and we have Jesus in our hearts, so it doesn't matter what we do. We have total unfettered freedom and autonomy to make our way in the world and do whatever we want. Because there aren't any rules. God doesn't bind us by his rules anymore. Well, that's sort of what this the Bible doesn't apply to politics view is. With respect to politics, it's antinomian. God doesn't really require anything of us. We can take whatever political view we want and God doesn't really care, or we don't know if he cares. Okay, so that would be akin to antinomianism. Now, I said earlier this is a reaction against the other side of the ditch. What's the other side of the ditch? The other side of the ditch is that the Bible does and should speak to every political question. Okay? Now, if the first view was making the Bible say too little, this is the kind of view that is going to make the Bible say too much. It's going to make the Bible say too much. This is a tendency in American fundamentalist circles. You've got fanatical preachers like John Hagee. I don't know if you know who John Hagee is. I think he's a Southern Baptist minister in Texas who's very politically active. Some would say overly politically active. I don't know if this is true or not. I heard this rumor. Take it for what it's worth. It may or may not be true. But I think John Hagee did a fundraiser so that they could buy Israel a tank. Okay? Let me say that again. They did a fundraiser so that they could buy Israel a tank. So what is that all about? Well, John Hagee and his church hold to a theological view of dispensationalism, and they believe that the nation of Israel is still God's special people and has special purposes, and the end times are upon us, and the end times are near, and they want to help Israel against all the fanatical enemies, because Armageddon is coming, and this whole thing with the Palestinians, it's all Israel is right, and they're being attacked, and so Israel needs our help, let's raise money and buy them a tank. As though Israel needed money to buy a tank. What's going on there? We have an identification of a particular geopolitical debate or issue with Christianity itself. To be Christian is to be pro-Israel. To the point where we're now going to contribute to the military budget of the state of Israel. Okay, so there's somebody who's got their view of the Bible is applying to very particular things like that. In the 1980s and 90s, there was a huge controversy in Reformed Presbyterian circles over a group of scholars, sort of a loose confederation of various scholars and pastors and preachers called Christian Reconstructionism. Now, this is the group that if you read some of the more left-of-center magazines, when they are warning and scaring people about the radical religious right, okay, the evil designs of the radical right, you will always find these terms, Christian Reconstructionism, and you'll find the name Rusus J. Rushduni. Rushduni was an Armenian immigrant, very brilliant man, wrote a bunch of books, and he was sort of the godfather of Christian Reconstructionism. Well, what was Reconstructionism all about? It was about reconstructing society along biblical lines. And so they engaged in a massive publishing effort to talk about what the Bible teaches about every single area of life. Down to the nitty-gritty and the details. There's a Christian way of schooling. There's a Christian way of welfare. There's a Christian way. I mean, whatever it was, they laid it out. But that's not what's controversial. Lots of Christians believe Christianity applies to all of those various issues. What was controversial is that Christian Reconstructionists took the Old Testament law of Moses in all of its detail, meaning every one of those little case laws that says if this happens, then this, including the penalties of the Old Testament law. And there's a lot of death penalties in the Old Testament law. And said that is the standard, the biblical way. And that is what we must apply to here and now, today. Modern nation states are obliged to do that. Well, that was pretty controversial. Controversy erupted in the Presbyterian churches. I used to swim pretty deeply in the Christian Reconstructionist circles. I know them well. And essentially that the movement has collapsed. R.J. Rushdoony died. A number of its other leaders have died. And it's disintegrated. But there was an example of somebody who wants to make the Bible say too much. If you went to the Old Testament law, according to a Reconstructionist, you could find the biblical answer to each and every possible societal scenario for politics. Bible says too much. Take something not so conservative or right wing. Take an evangelical preacher like Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, Southern California. I really like Rick Warren. I have to say he came out this week. He preached a sermon to his people on how Christians need to be politically involved, and we got to vote our convictions. And our convictions are we're pro-life, and we're against same-sex marriage, and so you go vote that way, people. I said, hey, I like this guy. This is good. I was kind of getting on Rick Warren last week, I think, for his 4th of July service that I attended. It was worshiping. Not sure Jesus was there, but America was. Rick Warren recently, or in the last few years, decided that he wanted to speak out on the issue of global climate change. So he banded together with some other evangelical pastors and decided that we need to take a stand on man-made global climate change. And so everybody was very irritated with Rick Warren. I mean, why are you trying to speak to this issue? Why are you saying, okay, the Bible, we can open it up and bam, there it is. It has something to say about what we should do about global climate change. People react against that. That's one side of the ditch. This is, you're really going to bind all of Christians' consciences and say, you have to believe this if you're going to be a Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, you'd better believe in global warming and that we got to, get rid of all the CO2. That's the Christian view. You can see why the other guys are wanting to go to the other side of the ditch. That's pretty fanatical if we're going to make everybody think the same thing. This view is akin to legalism. The other view is antinomian. The Bible doesn't apply to anything. This is legalism. The Bible applies to everything and gives us an answer to everything. It turns the Bible into a manual or a set of rules in a way that the Bible itself is not designed. Listen, Christianity is incredibly unique. Let me give you one reason it's incredibly unique. I've got my Bible here. All right, this is all concordance. I got a big concordance for a little Bible. Okay, Old Testament, that's the New Testament. Look at the size of that. You see the size of that? That is pretty thin. Usually, when people make up religions, it takes up volumes and volumes and volumes to tell you everything you need to know. Judaism has a huge tradition of interpreting the law and applying the Mosaic law to every possible theoretical scenario you can think of. You can read the Talmud. You can read the work of the rabbis. They had a rule for everything. How many steps you can walk on the Sabbath away from your house. How to turn on your light switch without working on the Sabbath. I mean, it goes on and on and on. It's voluminous. Islam has a giant collection of the sayings of Muhammad called the Hadith. The Quran is not enough. That doesn't tell you. It's not going to tell you really how to live. Huge, voluminous body of material called the Hadith, because we got to know. Tell us, give us the rule. Black or white. So you have a huge volume of labor and work trying to tell everybody how to live. That's remarkable. That is remarkable. Jesus, through his apostles, thought, this is enough. We're going to build the foundation of the church. And now I'm not really excluding the Old Testament here. I'll get to that in a second. But I'm talking about Jesus commissioning his church, commissioning his apostles. They went out and put together a body of writings. And what do we get? Do we get a long list of rules? Do we get the encyclopedia of how many steps you can walk on the Sabbath? No, we get stories about Jesus. We get letters to churches. And we get dreams and visions in the book of Revelation. That's amazing! If you're going to make up a religion, would that be what you do? No. That's not what you do. You write down your list of rules. What are people going to do? You see, the Bible's not designed the way the Hadith of Islam is designed. It's not designed the way the Talmud is designed, which is to tell people in explicit detail exactly what to do and how to do it. So, this view, the Bible speaks to each and every political question, wants the Bible to give clear direction on everything. Just tell me the answer, give me the black or white, moral, immoral, and then I can make my way through life. I've got my list of rules. The Bible doesn't actually provide that. There's a third way, and it's a way that I touched on in the opening reading from Ephesians chapter 4. There Paul is reflecting on the founding of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone of the church. And then Jesus appoints some to be apostles and some to be teachers and some to be evangelists who are going to equip the church and help the church grow into maturity. Christian maturity. This is the third way. Christian maturity. Let me use another analogy about our two ditches that we can fall in. One view wants the Bible, the relationship of the Bible to society and politics, to be like abstract art. Abstract art. You ever go to the art museum and you look at these paintings and stare and scratch your head and you think, what is that? It's paint splattered on a canvas. I mean, what is it? You literally don't know, because you can't make a connection between an abstract painting and anything familiar in your world. There's no connection. There's a divorce. Well, one side wants the Bible to be like the abstract painting. There is no connection between this and what goes on out there. Okay? Another group wants the relationship between the Bible and politics to be like a realist painting. You ever go into the museum or maybe the hobby shop where they got prints, and you look at those paintings that might as well be photographs? You seen those? Hyper-realism. And you get up close and you go, is that a painting? I mean, I can't tell. It's so crystal clear. There's no fuzziness. Everything, every detail is captured perfectly. The lines are there. There's no ambiguity. There's no fuzziness at all. It's a realist painting. It could be a photograph. The artist I admire those guys. That's amazing, the amount of work that they go into to produce that kind of a painting. Of course, I just ask at the end of the day, why, Potter, you could have taken a photograph. No, tremendously talented. That's great. Some people want the Bible to apply to politics like a realist painting. Every single detail is provided for us here. There's no fuzziness. There's no ambiguity. There's no room for different interpretations. The Bible says this about this, and everybody needs to get in line. So it's just another metaphor that I came up with to try to describe the two different impulses here, the two different ditches. Well, we don't want an abstract painting, because then it has no connection to anything going on in life. And we don't want a realist painting, because then, you know, we just kind of become pretty unlikable people. Walking around telling everybody, the biblical way of doing that is, and then spouting what is an opinion of man. Okay? So abstract art and realist painting. We don't have a huge collection of laws. We don't have a volume telling us what to do about climate change, if such a thing is real. We don't have that. The Bible doesn't tell us where on the Laffer curve the tax rates should be. You guys know what the Laffer curve is? We'll get into that. It's an economic principle that shows the relationship between tax rates and government revenue. The Laffer curve. And it's a brilliant thing that was developed by an economist in the 1980s named Art Laffer. Art Laffer didn't come up with the Laffer curve by looking in his Bible. It wasn't there. But it's an economic reality. Everybody agrees to that. Question is, what should our tax rate be based on the Laffer curve? Well, the Bible's not going to tell you that. Some people think the Bible does tell you that. Jesus came to liberate us from needing that kind of instruction. Detailed, tell us what to do. Jesus came to liberate us from that. When God did give a body of laws that was highly detailed and situational, when this happens, then you do this. When this happens, you do this. When he did that, giving his law to the people of Israel, Paul tells us that God did that to have the law rule over them as a guardian. Galatians chapter 4. A guardian, a trustee, or a schoolmaster. Okay? A temporary tutelage for God's people. Now that Christ has come, Paul says, and poured out his spirit of resurrection life on the church, now that we might say, the law has been written on our hearts, as the new covenant was promised to be, we are no longer under that sort of tutelage. Now, I'm not saying there's total discontinuity. Listen to what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that this half of the Bible we get to throw out. Okay? I'm not saying that. ancient heresy. I'm not saying that there's discontinuity in the moral principles of the Bible. What God says is absolutely true and binding on us. But listen, there's a difference between children receiving moral instruction and adults applying moral wisdom. Children receiving moral instruction and adults using moral wisdom. There always comes a time as parents where your children, you decide, I think I'm going to let them set their own bedtime. I'm going to let them set their own bedtime. I'm tired of having the standard bedtime. I'm going to let them set their own bedtime. Now, when parents do this, do we say, you are reckless? You are lawless? You are encouraging your child to be a complete hedonist. You're not giving them the instruction. You're not going to tell them the time to go to bed. No, we don't call it that. You know what we call that? We call it maturity. We call it maturity. Child is now growing up. The child is being given liberty and freedom to take all the things we've taught them about discipline and responsibility. And we're saying, here, apply it. apply it?
Well, this is what God expects of us. To grow up,
to be mature, to take God's will, to take His revelation, and to apply it. He's not going to give us the list of rules. He wants us to be mature. In Christ, we just read in Ephesians, God is remaking us in His own image.
In the image of Christ. And this means attaining maturity. Being rooted in Christ and in His Word, God wants us to be adults. And that means to be wise and discerning. And here's what I'm going to suggest. When we jump off the one side of the ditch, no, the Bible doesn't apply to anything, we are being immature. It's childish.
And when we jump off the other side of the ditch, we say, oh, no, the Bible is a rule book and it's got it, it tells us what to do about everything. It's childish. You're asking the wrong thing. That's not what God expects of us.
Christianity is about wisdom and discernment. God poured out His Spirit on us for this very purpose. The Bible gives us something more like Impressionist art.
Impressionist art. You know what Impressionism is? You stand at it and you get the big picture and it's all just beautiful. You can see the vistas, you see the mountains and all that. And then as you get closer and closer and you start to look up, that's blurry. Where's the fine brushstroke? How come that's not real? It's a little bit fuzzier.
The Bible gives us something more like that. It gives us the big picture. It tells us those big questions about life, the universe, and everything. It tells us what God thinks about human life. It tells us what He thinks about material wealth and prosperity and private property. It tells us about helping the poor and the least among us. It tells about these big things, but you know what? When you get closer to the fine details, there can be fuzziness. There can be blurriness. There can be room for Christians to disagree. There can be room for interpretation, which is another way of saying there's room for bearing with one another. Room for love to cover a multitude of sins. Did you know in legalistic communities there's no room for love to cover a multitude of sins? Because there's no conflict. Everybody's uniform. Everybody knows the rules. No. No. The Bible gives us room for love to cover a multitude of sins. The Christian ideal for politics doesn't look like uniformity on all matters. The Christian idea is unity in essentials. Figuring out what the essentials are and what the non-essentials are is the task of Christian wisdom. That's exactly the task of not falling off to the left or to the right, is to figure out what's essential, what's the big picture, what are the vistas here, and then we'll figure out the details later, but what can we agree on in the big picture? That's what we're going to do in this class, is try to figure out the big issues. So I'm going to locate the Christian political worldview at what I might say high elevations. Like up in the Beartooth Mountains, we're going to start at high elevations. We're going to get to the big issues and the big questions. We're going to understand the whole vista of God's creation, where it's been and where it's heading. We're going to develop the big worldview first, and only then can we start to get into the details. Because if we understand the contours, I'm suggesting, of God's giant painting, all right, the painting of His will for human flourishing in the world, if we understand that, we'll find the details easier than if we start from the opposite direction. Because we could go down into the forest and be surrounded by a lot of petty partisan policy differences and be stuck in the middle of the trees and not see anything except the tree in front of our face and sit and argue about the tree in front of our face. But you know what? We are going to get lost. We're going to get lost. We're not going to get to the heights where we can see the big picture. So don't start in the weeds. You start on top of the mountains. And that is what we're going to do in this class. And we're going to do it under three basic categories. People, prosperity, and justice. What does God think about people?
What does God think about prosperity? And what does God think about justice? And I think if we get those peaks well in order, the details become a lot easier. Next week, I'm going to begin. We're going to begin digging into the background worldviews in the policy differences today. I'm going to talk about the lineage and genealogy of modern American progressivism, which is now, I think, the approved term, is they like to go by progressivism. It used to be classical liberalism, but now they like the word progressive. And so we're going to talk about what the worldview is behind that. Questions, comments before we close? See, here I wanted to have more interaction, and I didn't give you any. That's your fault. You guys can always raise your hands. Yes? Right.
So when I went to China, I was like 20, that's the one thing I brought back. You have to realize the world, you know, God, Christianity is the world, and our issues are not. I mean, when Jesus was in Rome, they had no say in anything that went on.
Right.
So, and you're in a different spot. I guess I just always try to remember what I was thinking for in a place that had no freedom.
Yeah, keeping your context in mind that's an excellent observation. Too often we confuse our situation with the Christian situation. And so our issues are the Christian issues. And that's a great observation that no, God's world is bigger than that. And our particular questions are not the only questions to be asked. Carrie. Yes.
All of a sudden, the world shifts. And if all you're focusing on is, and because dispensationalism pretty much is an American idea,
right.
American among American believers, it might have served them well to shape, hey, are there Palestinians that are Christians? And what are you saying about them when we...
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, Carrie's making that point. Yeah, buying the tank for the Israelis. What did that tell the Palestinian Christians? Because I want you to keep this in mind. Here's a great example of not falling into a certain ditch. You're a Christian. You may have strong convictions. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, you had strong convictions that the state of Israel really is under siege against Palestinian terrorists. They have a very belligerent people who are really seeking to kill their men, women, and children, and they need to protect themselves, and you may be pro-Israel all the way, right? You know, go sock it to them, right? You can have that view. I want you to remember this. You have more in common with the Palestinian Christian than you do Benjamin Netanyahu. Think about that. Very interesting. You have more in common with the Palestinian Christian than Benjamin Netanyahu, who's not a Christian. So where are the loyalties ultimately to be? It's to be with Christ and His kingdom. And we're going to get into this, not confusing Christ's kingdom with our kingdom. The great heresy in America today is probably Americanism. The cause of America is the cause of God. We'll get into that can be understood in ways that are accurate, but in crude ways, it's a heresy. All right, let's quickly close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for this time together. Thank you that you're maturing us. Thank you that you want us to be adults and you treat us like adults. And you give us your law to develop wisdom in us, that we can apply your law, that we can be image bearers of you, that we can evaluate situations with wisdom and discernment and to discern your will. Lord, thank you that we're not slaves.
Thank you that we are sons and daughters and heirs of your kingdom, and you treat us that way. Thank you so much. Be with us as we enter into your worship now. In Jesus' name, amen.